Thank you very much, Dan. And happy Sabbath, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everyone that's on the internet. The title of this message is Blessings and Cursings. Blessings and Cursings. Sort of an interesting topic to me, and I have this worlds around the back of it from time to time, and I just decided to speak about that this particular day. Well, blessings and cursings, what do the words mean? Every time I look up on these kind of words, I think I know about it and know what it is. Not even close. Blessed means great happiness, means great joy. Also means comfort, and it means bliss. It also can mean that you're doing a favor or that you're endowing somebody with something. So that's what the side of the blessings mean. Now on curse, I missed the bullseye on it altogether. Curse means to call down evil. To call down evil. I was really surprised when I read that. Profane oath is another word that's used for it. To loathe, to detest, to abhor, or to express hatred. I was way off on that one. I just didn't think that that was the outcome of that word. But we're going to begin in Genesis 1 and verse 28, and this is the first blessing that God gives, and it's in the first chapter of the book. Genesis 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, have sex. Sort of odd and interesting, but that's where it is. I'm just a passer-onner, by the way. Now, on the same page in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, here's the second blessing. It talks about what we're doing today. We're resting on the Sabbath. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He blessed the seventh day. The third blessing, it's on the same page. It's in verse 9, and it's the tree of life. The eternal God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life. What a fantastic blessing that is, to have the tree of life. The fourth blessing is also on the same page, but it's not one that we readily think about. We live here in America, and so we take it for granted, but yet it's listed in the sacred scriptures here. In verse 16, it says, God is talking here, you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Okay, you're free. You're free to choose. You could choose any tree you wanted to choose. You could eat anything you wanted to eat. He didn't restrict man at all. But in verse 17, we find the curse, the first curse in the Bible. Verse 17 says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's your choice to eat from it or not eat from it. You can do it if you want to, but you don't have to do it. It's your choice. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So worst curse you can have is death. The worst. Let's go to Genesis 12 and verse 2. We're going to see how God is blessing Abram, who later became Abraham. But in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 2, we see that God blesses him and he blesses him greatly. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed because of you, because from him will come the Messiah. Great blessing, eternal life, living forever. We have no idea what that is because we live and die. We don't have any idea what it is to never die. It's amazing. But anyway, that's the blessing that he gives to Abraham. Let's go to Genesis. We're here. Let's go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Verses 28 and 29. Here is Abraham's son Isaac, and he is unwittingly blessing the wrong son. He doesn't know it. He's blessing Jacob instead of Esau. But the blessing nevertheless stands as read, stands as it was given. And Jacob's sons have surely been blessed in modern times. We'll see that a little bit later in Genesis 49. But here's the blessing that befalls or comes upon Jacob by this mistaken identity. May God give you heaven's dew or heaven's rain and the riches of the earth, an abundance of grain and new wine, verse 28 and 29. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. There's the blessing and cursing again. Well, the firstborn son Esau comes in a little bit later, and he has a broken heart over what has taken place because he got cheated out of his birthright. But it stood nevertheless, and his father does give him a blessing as best he could, but it turns out to be, when we read it, you'll see that it's a curse. Verse 38 on the same page says, "Do you have only one blessing, my father?" In other words, can you bless me with just one blessing? And Esau wept aloud. He was so hurt and so brokenhearted by this. His father Isaac answered him and said, listen to this, "Your blessing will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above." In other words, away from the rain, rainy parts of the earth and the mild parts for growing agriculture. "You will live by the sword. You will serve your brother," meaning you'll serve Jacob. "But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." So the one who was supposed to receive the blessing actually received a curse. And the offsprings of Esau are generally known as warriors, and they fight among themselves a lot. Even in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, there's blessings even in the Ten Commandments. We'll start with the fourth commandment. Fourth verse. "You shall not make for yourself an idol." And what does it say in verse 6? "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." There's a blessing for people that keep the commandments of God. And if a generation were to last 25 years and you live 1,000 generations, that's a life of span of 25,000 years. But there's a blessing there. Verse 8. We've already covered this, but it's here again. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 11, here we see in the bottom of this, a blessing is uttered again. "Therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." A blessing was given on this day. Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Eternal your God is giving you." So you're blessed when you honor your father and your mother. Maybe some of us haven't honored our father and our mother properly when we are younger, and may be paying a certain amount of the penalty for it even to this day. It's not impossible. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the eternal your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love, this is what Dave spoke about, to 1,000 generations. There it is again. For those who love him and keep his commandments. Talking about eternal life at this point. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not slow, will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. The ultimate curse is the lake of fire, never to return. Okay, let's go to Genesis 49. And here's where Jacob, who received the blessings from Esau, we talked about a little bit ago, is blessing his children here. Or is he? We assume that Genesis 49 is a blessing. You're going to see in a minute that it's not all blessing. Jacob tells his 12 sons what will happen to them in the last days. And by the way, the boys are not listed in birth order here. I have no idea what that's about. Maybe it was just by his recollection that he brought this about. But in verse 1 and 2, he calls them all in. He says, Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you what will happen in the last days. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed it, but it's unusual to me to see the word Jacob and Israel used in the same sentence. Because Jacob means deceiver, and of course you know Israel means overcomer with God. So is he talking about first you guys are going to be deceivers and sinners, and then later talking about and saying you're going to be overcoming with God? I've often wondered that because it appears all over the Old Testament. And this is just one of those points that's a little peculiar to me. I've never understood why that happens that way, but it is, because he uses both his names and he uses it himself. Okay, verse 3. The word Reuben is the firstborn, and it means see a son, or I have a son. And he's the firstborn and should receive a double portion of an inheritance. Because in the years of biblical times like this, that was the welfare system. The oldest son received twice as many cattle, sheep, goats, and so on as the other children, the other boys. So if there's 12 sons and there's 1,200 sheep, he would receive a double portion. Instead of receiving 100, he would receive approximately 200 sheep. And the rest of the 11 boys would divvy up the rest. So they would give about 9 sheep, each one of them would give 9 sheep, a total of 99. So Reuben would have 199 sheep, and they would have 91. That's how the welfare system worked. In case their sister, Diana, was to be a widow, become widowed for some reason or other, he would have to take care of her, and that's how the thing went, and it should go to Reuben. But listen to this. Listen to the blessing here, because there isn't any. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. However, turbulent as boiling waters, you will not excel, because you went up unto your father's bed, unto my couch, and you defiled it. That is not a blessing, and that's the first son. So we see that he is cursed at this point, and it turns out to be that way. When you think about escapes me now. I have to move on. I couldn't remember what it was. It went fleeting through my mind. Now, verses 5, 6, and 7 deal with Simeon and Levi. Simeon means hearing, and Levi means joined. And Levi was one of the tribes of the, or was the tribe of the priest. The Levites were the priest. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter into their council. Let me not join in their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. You think about the Israelites, and in particular the Levites, they didn't receive any property when property was handed out by Moses. They received different cities. Some of them were cities of refuge, and there was a little bit of acreage around each city. But in terms of having a vast quantity of land, it didn't happen, and they were completely and totally dependent on the tithes, offerings, and free will gifts of everybody else. They didn't receive agricultural things for themselves because they didn't have that kind of property. They didn't have that kind of deal. So this came true. It turns out to be a curse for these two boys instead of a blessing. Let's move on from there to verse 8, and we'll see about Judah. And then the word Judah means praise, and he was greatly blessed. Verse 8 says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Verse 10 here is referring to the scepter, and that's Shiloh, or Jesus Christ the Messiah, who has already come and will come again. And that is through Judah, and that's with the greatest blessing of all for everyone. Eternal life is possible through him. And that's what he's talking about here. The obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Those, of course, are events yet to come. Verse 13, we move on to Zebulun, and his name means dwelling. And we see that Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Zidon. Now, he was blessed with prosperity, but primarily through trade because of the harbors that were there that he was involved with and people coming to and fro from other countries, namely Jordan over there and the Syrians and whatnot. So he was blessed through commerce and through trade. So it was a blessing for him. Verses 14 and 15. This is talking about Issachar. And the name means he will bring a reward, or he will be a reward. And he was blessed. He had good lands. He had plenty. He had crops. He had oil, grapes, pomegranates, and so on. Issachar is a strong donkey. It's a hard worker is what that's referring to. Lying down between two saddlebags, when he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. So he took hard work to heart and prospered because of it, which was a blessing for him. Work is always better than not working. Okay, let's move on to Dan in verse 16 and 17. The word means judge. And unfortunately, Dan is cursed. Dan was not a highly moral tribe. And oddly, for some reason, Dan is omitted from the tribes in Revelation 7. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't explain why, but he's not there. Verses 16 and 17 talk about Dan. Jacob says, Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the roadside and a snake along the path that bites horses' heels, that makes the rider tumble over backwards. I wonder what in the world Jacob is talking about here in verse 18. Is he asking for God's mercy? Is he asking for mercy for Dan? Because he said, I look for your deliverance, O Eternal. That's the only reference to any of the boys, and it's to Dan. And his name doesn't appear in the book of Revelation 7 for whatever reason, but it's inserted there. So it could be referring to that. Let's go to verse 19. The name is Gad. He's one of the sons, and it means a troop. And he was known for being a good defender. He defended his land, his property. And he was known for being a great warrior. And this is definitely a blessing to be able to defend your property, your territory, or in your home. Verse 19, Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Verse 20 is devoted to Asher, which means happy, happy, happy. Asher with a happy name. And Moses gave Asher rich farmland when they settled in Canaan, and that's a great blessing. Asher's food will be rich, verse 20. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. So that's a blessing for him. Naphtali, verse 21. Naphtali is a little different. It means a great struggle was going on between the two girls, between Rachel and Leah. And he is blessed. However, he's blessed a little differently. Naphtali, verse 21, is a doe set free that bears beautiful words. So he was an eloquent speaker with beautiful words, songs and poetry. He was a good warrior also. In Judges 5, the entire book of Judges, the prophetess Deborah wrote the song in the book of Judges 5, and she was from Naphtali. Verse 22, Joseph is mentioned here, and that means added, and he had great blessings. He received the blessings that the firstborn Reuben should have had but did not receive. See, it was different. When he had a chance to lie with his boss's wife, he turned it down. A very different moral approach. He had great morality, whereas Reuben did not. Same type of set of circumstances, but entirely different outcome. Entirely different. He received a double blessing. In chapter 48, the preceding chapter to this, Jacob had just completed blessing Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he included them as his own sons. But they were his grandsons. But he included them as his own sons and gave them a blessing, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that has to be God-inspired. There's no rhyme or reason, because there were other sons and other grandsons and so on, but they were not included. For some reason, Joseph was included. And I think that was Jacob's intent. So let's read about Joseph here, beginning in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb out over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, because of the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Number 27, verse 27, is about the last son, Benjamin. And Jacob named him, and it means son of my right hand. They were, Benjamin was a warlike group, and they were not a moral tribe at all. They were quite immoral. And the rest of the 10 tribes of Israel went to war against them and nearly wiped them out at one point in time. So they were fighters and warriors, and they were cursed. One of the people that was of the tribe of Benjamin was King Saul. And you know what a vendetta he carried against David. He just wouldn't let him alone. He just went after him and went after him and went after him. And that is the type of instability that they're talking about here. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunder. So Jacob has just finished giving these blessings and these instructions and so on to his 12 sons. And a couple of hours later, he lays down that same afternoon and he dies. So these blessings came in the last day of his life. Let's go to the blessing and cursing chapter, Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And we'll start with the blessings in verse 2. Blessings start with obeying God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Eternal. If you follow my decrees and carefully keep and obey my commands, what will happen? Agricultural blessings. Look at this. I'll send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your thrashing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Verse 6 is talking about peace and quiet in the land and military might and power. I'll grant you peace in the land. You'll lie down and no one will make you afraid. I'll remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you, you're going to chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall. 5 chasing 100 is a 20-to-1 ratio. 100 to 10,000 is a 100-to-1 ratio, meaning one person could run off 100 people. That's a fantastic blessing for obeying God. One person running off 100 people. Verse 9, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I'll put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Now, verse 14 changes here, and curses begin. This is for disobedience. And God starts out in verse 14 here, and verse 15, and talks about a warning. But if you will not listen to me and carry out these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and fail to carry out my commands and violate my covenant, verse 16, here they come, here come the curses. Then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting, disease, fever, that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. The diseases they had in Old Testament times were things like boils, leprosy, blindness, madness, sores, and confusion. In verse 17, he continues. He said, I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. One person used to chase 100. Now it's the other way around. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. There will be that kind of fear and terror. It's not good to have God turn against us. Mr. Armstrong said years and years ago, back in the 60s and 70s, that we have won our last war. Won our last war. Verse 18. After all this, if you will not listen to me, I will punish you 7 times more over. Not just twice as bad, but 7 times as bad. 7 times. Isn't twice as bad enough? Would seem to be. Okay, Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2. So much misinformation comes into our homes by our televisions, our radios, newspapers, magazines, and the good old internet, good old computers. And there are so many ways that Satan can entice us away from God's truth. Here's the enticement. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 13, 1. If a prophet, that means a preacher, or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. And if the sign or wonder which he has spoken of takes place, in other words, it comes true, comes to pass, and he says, let's follow other gods. Let's follow this minister. Let's follow this preacher. Preachers are gods you have not known. Well, let's worship them. Verse 3 says, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Why? Because the eternal your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart. With all your heart. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul. God wants to know where we are, where our faith lies. Is he first and foremost in our life? Is he always first in our life? And how strong is our faith? Verse 4. It is the eternal your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. See, most of the preachers that preach about Christ say that the New Testament and Christ's death and resurrection has wiped out all the commandments. Besides, you can't keep them anyway. That's what you hear all the time. I'll tell you one thing, I stop for every red light. So don't tell me you can't keep the commandments. You're talking to the wrong person. You can stop for a red light, you can stop stealing. You can stop for a red light, you can stop lying. Okay. I wonder if there's anything in the New Testament that backs that up. Let's go to Matthew 19, one verse. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Everybody knows this one by heart, but I'm going to take time to read it anyway. This is Jesus Christ speaking right here. Somebody asked the most important question anyone could ask, and he wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life. And Jesus Christ says in verse 17, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. That's a starting place. You don't receive eternal life because you keep them. You receive eternal life because of the promise, but if you don't keep them, it shows God that you're not loving him, because that's how you love him. You love him by keeping his law. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. This scripture has blessings, cursings, blessings, and forgiveness in it. And that's why I've added it to this message. Ezekiel 18, 1 and 2, God starts speaking and he asks a question. The word of the eternal came to me, Ezekiel, and it says, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Verse 3, as surely as I live, declares the eternal, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul that sins is the one who will die. The word soul is the Hebrew word nephesh. It's nephesh in Hebrew, and it means breath. We breathe in and out. Breathing. As long as we're breathing, we don't die. When we die, we stop breathing, and that's what's going on here. That's what he's talking about. And verse 5, God is beginning to talk about the righteous and the blessed. He blesses, and he who blesses others is blessed himself. Suppose there's a righteous man, verse 5, who does what is just and right, and does not eat in the mountain shrines, or look to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. Does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry, provides clothing for the naked, does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. He withholds his hand from doing wrong. He judges fairly. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign eternal. You see, the word blessing is not even in this, is it? How do you provide clothing for somebody if you don't have a blessing? If you don't have money, how do you give somebody clothing? If you can lend money to somebody without charging interest, and you can get along with that money for that long, how do you do that without being blessed? You have to have money, you have to have a blessing ahead of time, or you cannot do that. How do you provide food for the hungry unless you have a blessing? You have to have a blessing to reach in your pocket and buy food for somebody else. This is a righteous man, and these are his deeds, and it explains the blessing without having the word there. Now, verse 10. This man's son comes up here now, and he is not a righteous man. He is unrighteous, and God shows that the son is cursed in the end. Verse 10. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though the father has not done them. He eats in the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He looks to the idols. He does not make, does detestable things. He lends at usury and takes excessive interest. Will such a man live? He will not. That's his son. He had a good example as a father, but it didn't do any good. He was bent on evil. Now, enter the man's grandson. He takes after his grandfather, not his dad. He is righteous and blessed for his actions. The same words begin here in verse 14. Suppose this son has a son and he sees all the sins of his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look at the idols of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, does not require a pledge for a loan. In other words, you don't have to put up anything, does not commit robbery, but gives food to the hungry, provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from sin and takes no excessive interest. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. but his father will die for his own sin because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. God explains why this decision came out this way. Yet you people ask, why does the sin not share the guilt of the father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to follow all my decrees, he will surely live. The soul that sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be accredited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. Verse 21 and 23. Repentance enters right here. Repentance and forgiveness. And cursing is turned into a blessing. Verse 21. If a wicked man turns away from his sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he'll surely live. He won't die. None of the offenses he committed will be remembered because of the righteous things he's done. He'll live. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Eternal? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Sounds like a New Testament, doesn't it? It's Old Testament, and that's where it comes from. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings in the New Testament. The blessings in the New Testament. Just great. This is called the Beatitudes, these things here. And of course, I knew what that meant until I read about it in the dictionary and realized I didn't know as much as I thought I did. They're called Beatitudes. And the Beatitude, the word Beatitude means that I aimed way too low. It means perfect, perfect blessedness. Perfect blessedness. And it means perfect happiness. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit this earth. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Is he talking about me showing mercy to my friends, buddies, relatives, in-laws? No. He's saying, Homer, I want you to show mercy to the guy you can't stand. I want you to show mercy to some guy you wouldn't go out and have a beer with. I want you to show mercy to that guy. That's what I'm talking about. That's what mercy is. Because God is merciful to the evil as well. He makes it rain on the unjust, as we know. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And the verse that I've been looking for and all of you have been looking for is the very last one. We've come to it. And Dave has used it already, so you know what it is. Revelation 22 and verse 3. It's all about curses right here. Revelation 22 and verse 3. I couldn't figure of a better, more beautiful closing scripture for this topic. No longer, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse.